that reading to us.
So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Another trial has come into her life, and please would you help her to keep trusting you and be well supported. We pray for her to be treated wisely and for the best way ahead, and for them to be led through by you. And Father, we pray for ourselves as we come to your word this morning. Thank you that it is living. Thank you that it is imperishable. And please would you speak to us through it and do great things in our lives, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, I wonder what you are putting your hope in at the moment. What is it that you're setting your hope in? And perhaps for you it's the hope of something that's coming up soon. Maybe a holiday, maybe a birthday or a wedding or something else. Maybe it's the hope of something that you're going to get. A new job, a new house, a new car, maybe a new relationship. Maybe it's the hope of a new stage in life. Graduation. Marriage, having kids, retiring, maybe even in that order. Or maybe you just feel like your hopes set lower than all of that. Just to survive the next week would be enough. Well, whatever it is that we set our hope on, where our hope is will affect the way we live our lives now. What we hope for will have our attention, our time, our energy. What we long for will shape our priorities and in many ways define the life that we live. And Peter knows this is true. As he writes this letter, he's writing to Christians who need to remember their hope. He calls them in verse 2, elect exiles. As elect, these believers are God's chosen people. They've been set apart by him to live with him forever. But as exiles, at the moment, they don't fit in where they are. They don't belong in the world. And they're suffering for their faith. And as Peter writes to Christians in this situation, he knows they're in danger of two things. First, as they suffer now, they're in danger of losing sight of their future hope. as their eyes get dragged down to the present and they forget their future. And as that happens, they're also in danger of failing to live the life that fits with that hope. As they lose sight of where they're going and what God has promised to them, and their eyes are fixed on now, they search for an easier life here and now, seeking to blend in, to fit in, because that's easier. And in the same way, as we live as exiles in this world, we face the same dangers. There are so many ways we're tempted to lower our gaze from our future and to set our hope on lesser things. And whether that's holidays or promotions or something else. But as we set our eyes on these things and look for a better life here, we're in danger of not living consistently with the hope that we have. Now, last Sunday evening, we looked at how Peter raises our eyes to that future hope that God's people have. And today, his call is for us to live in light of that. Look at verse 13. Peter starts, Therefore, in view of all your hope and the inheritance you've been promised, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. This is Peter's overarching command for this section. It is to set our hope, to get our minds in gear and to fix it where we're going, to look at the grace that is promised to us in Christ and then to live in light of it. And in this passage, Peter shows us two ways that setting our eyes on our hope should change the way we live our lives now. First, in verse 14 to 21, our future hope calls us to be holy in all that we do. And then in verse 22, to the end of our reading, our hope calls us to love one another deeply. And so at the time we have, we're going to look at those two things. So first, be holy in all you do. Let's read verse 14 again. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now the word holy comes up right through the Bible. It's been one of the themes of our service this morning. And in all of the songs, that word's come up. And it's a word that in the Bible is used to describe who God is. It's used to describe his name, his people, special days, and the temple and everything connected with the temple. And very simply as a word, holy means set apart, distinct, or other. And so something holy is something that is set apart from everything else. And as a holy God, God could not be more different to us and this world. He could not be more set apart and transcendent. He is set apart in every way. He is the creator, and everything else is created. He is the sustainer, and everything else owes its existence to him. He is infinite and eternal. We are finite and mortal. He is perfect, unchanging, and pure. And we are flawed and fickle and impure. And Peter says in verse 15 that just as God who called us is holy, so too we are to be holy. Not in our nature, not in our being. We can never be like God in those ways, but in what we do, in our character, in our lives, we are to be different, set apart, distinct, to be like the God we belong to in a world that doesn't know him. And as Peter calls us to live out holiness like this, he challenges us in two ways. First, he challenges us with the standard of our holiness. Look at verse 15 again. Peter reminds us that God is the standard of our holiness. Be holy because he who called you is holy. I'm sure if you've decorated at home before, you visited the paint aisle in a shop like B&Q. And as you look down the aisle, there's row upon row of cans of paint and different colours. And along the row somewhere, you'll find the section of white. And there are lots of choices of white paint that you can put on your walls. I didn't know this until I went to paint our home. But you can get almond whites, jasmine whites, antique whites, warm whites, chalky white, the list goes on. And each on their own, painted on the wall, they look white. But not when you compare them to pure, brilliant white. See, there's only one pure, brilliant white that you can get from B&Q, and that stands out and shines out as utterly different. It makes the others look tinged with yellow or blue or grey. And in the same way, the holiness that God calls us to is not just jasmine white or warm white. It's pure, brilliant white holiness. As he is pure and brilliantly white, so we are to be as well as his people. He is our standard. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to let other things set that standard instead. Perhaps for you, it's the people you spend your time with at work or at home. You aim just to be better than them in holiness. Or maybe it's others at church that you compare yourself with. Aim just to be average at Beast and Free in terms of holiness. Or perhaps it's just you. If you're honest, you set the bar. You do what feels right for you, what seems good enough in your eyes. What is it that we use as our standards? Because Peter tells us there is only one standard. It's God himself. And he calls us to more than just better than him holiness, or equal to her holiness, or what feels good for me right now holiness. He calls us to pure, brilliant, white holiness. To be holy as he is holy. So Peter challenges our standard, but he also challenges the scope of our holiness. In verse 15, he says, we are to be holy in all that we do, in all you do. As God calls us to be holy like him, he calls us to an all-encompassing holiness. Holiness that penetrates into every corner of our lives, that changes the way we act in everything. There's to be no part of our lives that's off limits, no situations or occasions where it doesn't apply. God wants us to be like him in everything that we do. And as easy as it is to lower our standard, it's equally easy to limit our scope for our holiness. To place limits on parts of our lives where God isn't given access to. To draw boundaries between the times and the places where we will be holy and the times and the places where actually it doesn't matter. To make exceptions for where it's just impossible or too costly or just inconvenient. Well, God calls us to open up every part of our lives to him, to be like him in everything, to be holy without limit or boundary or exception. Now, as Peter calls us to this, it seems high, it seems big, to be like God in everything. But he goes on to show us why and how. And in the verses that surround that instruction, we see what God has done to enable holiness in our lives. And the key verses are verse 18 and 19. Look down to that again. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And here Peter is looking back to the Exodus, taking the language from when God redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt by the blood of a lamb. After 9 terrible plagues, Pharaoh would not let God's people go, and so God promised one more. At midnight, the firstborn child of every family would be struck down by him. But to protect his people, God told them to take a spotless lamb, to kill it, and to paint the blood on the doorway of their houses, so that when he passed through the land in judgment, he would see the blood and he would pass over. And that night, as God's judgment fell, God's people were rescued by the blood of the Lamb. As Pharaoh sent them out of the land that night, they were redeemed from their slavery and brought out for a new life. And as God redeemed them, he did so with purpose. He didn't just do it to get them out of Egypt. He redeemed them for a new life, a future, to go to a land where they would be with him and live for him. And in verse 16, as we read already, Peter quotes words that were spoken to God's people at this point. God said to them, "Be holy because I am holy. As redeemed people, as people on the way to live with God in the land, they were to be holy. Their lives were to fit with who they were and where they were going. And Peter wants these Christians to see that this is their story too. In the past, they were slaves as well. Verse 14, they lived in ignorance when they were enslaved to their evil desires. Verse 18, they followed the empty way of life handed down to them from their ancestors. This is who they were, but God freed them from that life. He redeemed them with the precious blood of Christ. And God didn't just redeem them from that life. God redeemed them for a new life, that having been brought out of ignorance, they might know God as Father. And verse 17, as obedient children, they might obey him with reverent fear. That having been saved from their empty lives of slavery to evil, they might now live new lives of holiness to him. Now, perhaps you've seen the film Les Misérables. And it tells the wonderful and dramatic transformation of Jean Valjean, the convict. And Jean Valjean, after being released from prison, struggles to find anywhere to stay. No one will take him in, apart from an old priest. And giving him a meal and a bed for the night, Jean Valjean sleeps there. But in the night, he wakes up. And he decides to rob the priest, to take his silver and to get away with it, to start a new life. But on the road, in the morning, he's stopped by soldiers who bring him back and place him in front of the priest and say, "This man claims you gave him the silver." And the priest is faced with a choice. What will he do? Will he seek justice for this man and get his silver back? Well, what the priest says is, "My friend, I gave you the silver, but you forgot the candlesticks. They're worth more than anything. Why didn't you take them?" Now, later on, Valjean comes to the priest and says, "Why did you do that for me? Why did you give me that when I didn't deserve it?" And this is what the priest says. He says, "Jean Valjean, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you to God." And from that point in the story, Valjean's life was transformed. Now, in the same way, in a much greater, a much higher way, we too have been redeemed by God for a new life. Not with perishable silver or gold, not with candlesticks, but with the precious blood of Christ poured out for us. And with this blood, God has not just covered our past and delivered us from our sin, which he has wonderfully. He has also redeemed us to set us apart for a new life. That as his people, we might be holy. That we might bear his likeness in the world as we wait for our future. And if this is who we now are, if this is what God has done for us, then holiness is not just an option for our lives. Holiness is the only way to live that is consistent with who we are, with what God has done for us, and with where we're going. And Peter knows that as we live holy lives in an unholy world, as we seek to do that, it will not be easy. In the passage, Peter says, holiness will make us strangers. We won't fit in. And the world will try to get us to forget who we are and to forget the story that we're part of and to be less than holy. But as we feel that temptation, whether it's at university or at work or just in secret, we need to remember the truth. We need to remember that because we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, holy is who we are now, holy is who we will be forever, and so holy is what we must be. And so at school this week, when you know you should be different, but perhaps are too scared to stand out, remember who you are. God's redeemed child, bought to obey him. Maybe at work, when you're told that everyone else is doing it, why do you have to be different? Remember where you've come from. You've been redeemed to live for something different. And when your choices in life make no sense to those around you, it looks like you've lost out in life, remember where you're going. Holiness to God is the path to the fullest future. And so as we set our hope on the grace to be ours, as we look ahead as the people God has ransomed as his own, holiness is the only life that fits with that. And so Peter calls us to be holy in all that we do. But second, Peter goes on to encourage us to love one another deeply from the heart. Having called us towards holiness towards God, he now calls us to love towards one another. He shows us what our love should be like. He shows us why we should love one another. And he shows us how we can love one another. So let's examine our love as a church family as we look at these verses. So first, Peter shows us what our love should be like. And he describes it in two ways, positively and negatively. In verse 22, he shows us what love is. And then in 2 verse 1, he shows us what love is not. So first, verse 22, what love is. Let's read that again. Now you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. As these Christians have obeyed the truth, God has given them a sincere love for one another, a genuine love. And so as they relate to each other, love is not to be faked or put on because they have to. It's to be authentic, to have integrity and sincerity. But it's also to have depth, as Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. See, this love is not to be shallow or superficial or just seasonal. It's to be deep and earnest, anchored in hearts that are unshakably committed to one another. And as we think about our love as people at Beeston Free, this is what our love should be like. It should be sincere. It can't just be an act that we put on Sundays because we must. It's got to go further than just empty words as we see people struggling. It's got to go further than just pretending to be interested or giving the impression that we care or just saying that we might pray. No, God calls us to more. Genuine care. Authentic speech, sincere love for one another. And our love must be deep as well. It's got to be more than just being part of church or attending on Sundays. It needs to push deeper than surface and superficial relationships. And when faced with sin, this love must not turn back wounded or give up disappointed, but it needs to hold on and grow stronger even when we get faced with the failure of others. This is what love is. But Peter also shows us what love is not. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2 again. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Peter urges these believers to get rid of everything that threatens their love. The malice and the deceit that tears their relationships apart must go. The hypocrisy and the envy that sets them against each other must go. And the slander that gossips and stirs up trouble must go. And instead, these things must be replaced with what will build and strengthen their community. Kindness and truth, integrity, humility. They must use their lips and their actions with care to strengthen and protect and grow the love that they have. And again, in the same way, God calls us to the same action in our love, to get rid of everything that threatens to ruin our relationships, to root out every weed of hypocrisy or envy or malice that threatens to turn us against each other and destroy the relationships we've been given. He calls us to use our lips and our lives as best we can to build up, not to drag down and destroy. Now, what does that mean for you this morning? Perhaps for you it means moving towards someone you've been keeping a distance from for months. Maybe it means apologizing to someone because you know you've wronged them and you've never dealt with it. Or perhaps for you it means forgiving. Forgiving someone who you've held a grudge against for years. God calls us to be active at protecting our love and growing deep and sincere love for one another. This is the love we're called to. But next, Peter shows us why this love should exist. Now, if you're here last Sunday in the evening, we saw how through their faith in Jesus Christ, these believers have been born again. And here Peter explains how their new birth came about. Flip back to verse 22. It came by obeying the truth as they believed the gospel. Verse 23, it came of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. God's imperishable word is the reason for their new life. It's the reason for their hope. And it's the reason for their love. And to make this point, Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 24. He says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter contrasts God's words with human beings. He shows how human beings, even the greatest and the most glorious, are like flowers and grass. And as we think about the greatest people of our time, rulers with power, leaders, celebrities, icons, for all of their glory in the present, they will wither and they will fall because they are perishable. And in 100 years, their glory, their power, their significance will have long faded. But in contrast to them, God's word stands firm and imperishable, enduring forever. And Peter says that it's this word that has given birth to you. Although you were once perishable people, fading and failing like everyone else, now you are imperishable because you've been born again by the one thing that will never perish, the living and enduring word of God. And this is why they're to love one another. Because as God's word has reborn them as imperishable people, it's brought them together into an imperishable family who are to love one another forever. And in the same way, as a church family, we are a collection of people unlike any other group of people. We are an imperishable family who God has bound together forever to love one another. Now just take that in for a minute. As you look across church this morning, who do you see? Well, Peter says you see imperishable people, people who will last forever. And at home group this week, as you look around the room or at hall group, who will you see? Peter says you will see your imperishable family, people with whom God has chosen you will spend eternity. And although now we may not feel like we have much in common, although we may not look like much now, and although we may not find it easy to get along with each other now, through our new birth, we've been bound together in life and forever. And as members of a family like this, love is not an option for us. And I think as a transient church that's changing all the time as people come in and move on, as we change so quickly as a church, I think it's easy for us to fail to love one another. Now, perhaps you're one of those who is passing through church here for a few years, maybe a student or on a placement or from abroad. As you're tempted to sit on the fringe and just turn up at church and be anonymous, can I challenge you to get stuck in, to get to know people and to love your imperishable family here? Because that's what God calls you to do, no matter how short a time you're in Nottingham. Or perhaps you're one of those who feels like you've always been here, that people keep moving on, friendships keep ending, and you have to restart over and over again. Well, as you're tempted to hold on to the past and have low expectations for the future, can I challenge you not to grow weary of welcoming new people, not to grow weary of going deep in relationship with yet another person, knowing that in 2 years' time, they may well be gone. Because whether they stay or go, they're part of your imperishable family forever. So Peter's shown us what this love is like. He's shown us why this love should exist. But finally, Peter shows us how we're to grow in love like this. Look again to chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now at this part in the first service, a baby started crying, which is perfect timing. But I don't think there are any babies here in this service. But Peter says, if these Christians are to grow in their love for each other, they need to be nourished with the right food. And just as it was God's word that created love between them, when they obeyed the truth, the same word is what will grow that love, as like newborn babies, they continue to feed on it. Now, the image of a newborn baby is perfect, and it's even more powerful and vivid after you have children. If you've seen a hungry newborn, you know that nothing will satisfy them until they get the milk, and they will scream and scream and scream until they have it. I remember when my first child, Daniel, was born, trying to keep him asleep in the night so that Anne could catch up on rest. I knew that if he woke up, I was finished, because I could rock him, I could try to distract him, I could play music, I could even try to sing. That would wake him up even more, but nothing but the milk would satisfy. And he would scream until he got it, because his life did depend on it. And in the same way, if these Christians are to grow in their love for one another, Peter says they must crave the pure spiritual milk of God's words. They must not be content to go hungry, but must do everything in their power to get fed, because the only way they will grow and mature in love is through the words that give them life. And if we too are to grow in our love as a church family, we need to crave this milk, because only God's word can nourish us for love. You see, we can't look to ourselves, because we will fail time and time again to be loving. We can't look to the rest of our family, because sadly, time and time again, we will fail to be lovely to one another. But only the milk of God's words can sustain and grow our love for each other. Only God's word can show us who our family are, remind us of the grace we've been given, and enable us to love them as God calls us to. And I think in a church that so highly values God's words and where it's so readily available for us week by week, we need to make sure that we really are feeding on it. That we don't just spend time around it or appreciate it or acknowledge it, but that we crave God's word for our lives, as we know it's our only source of life. We need to make sure that we're not just good at interpreting it or good at teaching it or critiquing it, but that we're desperate to drink it for ourselves, because without it, we won't grow. And so no matter how old we are, or how long we've been a Christian, or how much of God's word we feel like we've drunk before, it's just as vital for us today as it was yesterday, or as it ever will be. And so we must crave it daily, like newborn babies. Because as we live as exiles in this world, only God's imperishable words can nourish us for the life that he's called us to. You see, nothing else will show us what our imperishable hope is. Nothing else will show us who God's imperishable people are. No one else will point us to the imperishable blood of Jesus who died for us. Nothing else will show us true reality and then empower us to live in light of it. And so we need to crave the word. We need the word to be in our lives. We need to help it into each other's lives so that we might grow, so that we might be holy in all that we do, and so that we might love one another deeply from the heart. And as we seek to do those things, as God gives us such a high calling, we will struggle and we will fail. And in many ways, we will come up short of this every day. But again, God's word leads us to Christ and shows us the one who shed his blood to cover our sins of the past in full and to empower us for a life of the future. So let's pray to him now and ask for help. Our Father, we thank you so much for this passage this morning that has called us to a new life. Thank you that when you, for those of us who follow Christ, when you've called us to follow him, we've been brought out of an old life to live a new one. And we pray that by your Spirit and through your words, you would sustain us for this new life. Help us to live lives that are holy.